Now tonight we're going to read one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, reading the first part of Matthew 13, starting at verse 1, with one of the best known messages that the Lord Jesus ever preached. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, still us now in thy presence while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen with expectancy. As has been prayed, give a hearing ear. And Lord, give an understanding heart. We have read tonight already of those who understand not. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give an understanding heart. Bless preacher and listener alike. And O God, grant that thy word may flow with power this evening. Shut us in with thyself. We know that Christ is here, for he has so promised. Lord, grant that there not be one person who will be left unaware of the nearness and the solemn reality of the presence of Christ. Speak, Lord, now in the stillness to every heart. And to Thee we'll give the praise and the honor and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To follow the message and meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable we have read together, we've got to transport ourselves back into the Israel of some 2,000 years ago. Now that's not the easiest thing to do. We see the fruits of this inability all around us every day. I'm reading at the minute a very interesting biography of Oliver Cromwell and his Irish campaigns, written by an Irishman, a Southern Irishman, a historian, who actually is vindicating Cromwell, believe it or not. But one of the things that comes out is that people today judge the people in the past according as how we perceive and experience things today. And just as it would be impossible for somebody back in the days of the apostles to understand space travel, so it's impossible for many people today to understand the things that are written about those times. We are so used to the farming of the 21st century, the huge machines, that it's hard to get the picture. You know, it's said that in America everything's big. It is. This is there's a ranch in Texas. It was once owned privately. It's now owned by a big conglomerate, but it was bigger than the whole island of Ireland. That's just one ranch. I remember talking to a fellow who hired himself out to use a combine harvester down there, and they said it was a strange experience. And this was a man who grew up in the countryside, knew what it was to work the farms. He said, you got into this huge machine and you set your nose in front of you and you drove all day. At the end of the day, they came, they picked you up, you left your machine there, you came back, and then you went back the next day and you drove straight ahead of you all day again. And you had all this big line of harvesters. So it's hard for people who are used to that to dial into the message of the Savior here. You've got to go back. The Jews lived in an agricultural society. Each family had its property, its own ground to till and to harvest. The area around a village or a town would be set out, and there would be long tracts of land. What we think of as fields, you know, with many, many acres, that would not be the case. You'd have these tracts of land, narrow strips, really, each one separated from the other by a path that was a right of way, and perhaps others crossing, so that you had these narrow strips of land with these paths, these rights of way, running through. Those were the fields that the people had to till and to harvest. Now, when the Lord Jesus, therefore, spoke this parable about the sower going forth to sow, his hearers immediately were with him. They could picture the scene very clearly, for it was a scene that they enacted in their own lives. It was a scene that they saw happening year after year. They'd seen it again and again. And so they had no difficulty whatsoever in grasping the four types of ground into which the seed fell. They knew well that as the sower went forth, he would be scattering seed. Very often he would have the seed bag slung across, and he would take a handful and he'd be scattering it. At other times they used a donkey. They put a big bag of seed in the donkey. They put a hole in the corner of the bag and they led the donkey up and down so that it would be spreading the seed. Obviously, they wanted to get the best out of their ground, so they would be pushing the borders. And many a time, therefore, the seed would fall onto the wayside, onto those paths at the edge of their plot. They knew also that in many places in Galilee, there was a shelf of limestone rock that had a thin covering of earth. There were places where they could see the rock actually jutting through the earth, and it was impossible to sow their land and not have some fall upon that stony or rocky place. And they were familiar with what every gardener, maybe you're a gardener, you'll know this, every gardener, every horticulturalist has something that's the big bane of his life, and that's weeds. And in this case, it was thorns. And again, the thorns would spring up. They knew that, and they would lose the harvest there. But of course, they knew that Galilee was famous for its fertile soil, mostly a volcanic soil, produced richly. And so, when the Savior spoke of a crop, some 60-fold, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, that was nothing new to them. So, they could quite easily follow him. They followed the story. But the tragedy is, they were blind to the truth that the story was illustrating. They knew the tale, but they did not see the point that Christ was making. Because in describing this very familiar scene, he was teaching lessons, not about a tract of land, not about a period of time, but lessons about people and lessons about eternity. It's not much wonder they didn't understand, because the disciples didn't understand. They couldn't grasp it either. In what we've read in Matthew tonight, we're simply told the Lord explained the parable to them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each give us this story with significant differences in detail, not contradictions, but just adding bits in. So when you put them all together, you get the picture. And we find that the disciples came to Christ and they said, "Tell us this parable. What do you mean by this?" The Lord Jesus said to them, Mark 4:13, "Know ye not this parable? How will you then know all parables?" In other words, he's saying to them, look, this is the most obvious of all my parables. And if you can't understand this one, how will you understand any of them? If you can't see the spiritual truth in this, how are you going to see it anywhere? Now, we may say, why did they not see it? How could the Jews not understand the teaching here? How could the disciples not understand it? Well, before you judge them too harshly, I would suggest that when we look at it, you'll find that most people today still don't really grasp it at all. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ here explained this parable to them. And as he did so, what he was really talking about was the preaching of the gospel and its effects upon the people that hear it. Now, it's good to understand this, that the Bible is very, very clear. Luke 11 gives us the interpretation. Should I say 8? Chapter 8, verse 11, gives us this interpretation. The seed is the Word of God. What Christ here calls the Word of the Kingdom. What is the Word of the Kingdom? The very first recorded sermon of Jesus Christ, or at least the text of it. Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. That's the Word of the Kingdom. That's the word that he set out to announce to the people of his day, and that he had his disciples go out and announce wherever they went preaching. So the preaching of the gospel is the good seed, and preaching is sowing the seed of the kingdom. And you know, that's our calling. That's the calling of every preacher. That's the calling of every church. And in one sense, it is the calling of every Christian. We're here to disseminate the gospel seed. And we can do so with confidence. We read, as we did tonight, a sower went forth to sow. I don't know why it's translated this way. It's not only the Authorized Version translates it this way, some modern versions do the very same. But the Greek text says, the sower went forth to sow. And that's important. And it's important because not so much of the story, but it's important because of the truth behind the story. Ultimately, there's only one sower. And that sower is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself, he says that he is the sower. Now, of course, he uses people. Paul said, I plant, and somebody else waters and reaps. But it's God who gives the increase. So we, in a sense, are the instruments the Lord uses to sow the seed of the gospel. This is our calling. Jesus told his disciples, as ye go, preach. Paul told young Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. When Jesus healed the demoniac of Gadara, and that healed man wanted to spend the rest of his time following among the immediate disciples of Christ, going wherever he went, Jesus said, no, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Paul said, we preach Christ. This is what it is to disseminate the gospel seed. We preach the person of Christ. We preach that He's eternal God, second person of the everlasting Trinity, who in the councils of eternity gave Himself to be the mediator between fallen humanity and the God of glory, who in time came in the fullness of time to take upon Him and into union with Himself a true humanity as to body and soul, so that in our flesh He could fulfill God's law that we had broken. He could pay the penalty of that law that demanded death. He could purchase our salvation. He could purchase eternal redemption. He could weave a robe of spotless righteousness with which to clothe us. This is the person and the work of Christ, who then rose from the dead, triumphant over the grave, the author and the giver of life eternal. This is the message we're called to preach. It's the word of the kingdom. Because it's the word of the King. I tremble when I hear some of the modern efforts of gospel preaching. There was a man who was, I would have to say, from the little I know of him, a good man, a man that God used, but on one occasion preaching in Northern Ireland, visiting here, he got carried away. And he was talking about how much the Lord wanted to do for poor sinners, how much God wanted to do, but these sinners wouldn't let him. He couldn't do it. And he ended up throwing his hands in the air and crying, poor God, poor God. And I thought, what a poor idiot, at least in that occasion. I don't serve a poor God. This is the word of the King. It's a word with authority. It's a word with command. It's a word that demands a hearing. A word that will hold us all accountable. This is the preaching of the gospel, and this is the gospel seed. Now, it's a great privilege to hear that. That's one thing the Lord was impressing upon His disciples. We have read it tonight. This is such a privilege to understand the gospel. Jesus said, many of the prophets and the great men of the Old Testament, and He could have gone on and said, as Peter does in his epistle, that the very angels of heaven were craning their necks to look into this. They would love to have understood this. Jesus said, this is the blessing you have, to hear the word of the King, to hear this message of the gospel, have this seed sown in the heart, is a great privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Some variation of that statement is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when they record this parable. You see, this parable is all about hearing. You find that in Matthew, Jesus says, in effect, take heed that ye hear. Take heed that ye hear. In Luke, he's saying, take heed what you hear. And then he's saying, take heed how you hear. This is what the Savior is saying. Make sure tonight that you hear. If you have ears to hear, then listen and hear. Make sure what you're hearing. That's why you have an open Bible. Is the Word of God. And be careful how you hear it. See, the gospel is not to be trifled with. We read those words tonight. Strange words, really. This is what some preachers and theologians call one of the hard sayings of Christ. Verse 13, he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Remember, the Lord Jesus was speaking to Jews. To them was committed the oracles of God. For centuries they had received the Word of God. They had the inspired Word of God. They learned it by heart. They knew its words. But for the most part, they despised it. And therefore Jesus said, as we read in verse 12 tonight, "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he has." What the Savior is saying is, these people have the Word of God, they despise it, they trifle with it, and it will be taken from them. There's a time coming when that solemn warning will have its effect not only on those Jews, but many, many people here in Northern Ireland. Attend to the gospel. Don't trifle with it, because there's coming a day when you will give anything to hear it once again. You'll be like the rich man that Jesus describes in Luke 16, when he opened his eyes in hell. He said, "Send Lazarus," but there was no Lazarus to come. Oh, what a tragedy to trifle with the holy gospel of Christ. The Lord Jesus gave us his message, his meaning. We want to look at it very simply in the closing moments of this meeting. And all I want to do tonight, there's a lot I had thought to say, but I'm going to leave it all out to come to this, that the preaching of the gospel has various effects on the people who hear it. So we're going to look at the gospel and its effects. The very first thing that hits you, and I say hits you, I say that very, very much with the idea that I want it to make an impact, because the thing that hits me here is this: there are people who sit in our gospel meetings, and on them the gospel has absolutely no effect. These are the wayside hearers. I've already said that the wayside is a path. It's baked hard by the eastern sun, and then it's trampled even harder by the tread of many feet. And so when the seed falls on it, it lies on the surface, and the birds of the air have a feast. They come down and they snatch it away. Now the Lord Jesus gives the meaning here. He says this is a picture of people to whom the gospel is preached, and Satan can swoop in and he removes the gospel from their minds and their hearts without its having had any effect on them at all. How many people sit in our services and that is exactly the situation? The reality is they're here in body, but their mind is somewhere else. Some are here because they have to be here. Parents will have them here. Or they promise to be here, or whatever. But while here in body, they have no interest whatsoever in anything that may be said or done in this place. Now, inevitably, something that's said will penetrate to their heart. The Lord Jesus said of these wayside people that it was sown in their heart, this gospel seed. It was sown in their heart. But it was speedily dismissed. The heart was unmoved by what it heard. We're told that they didn't understand the gospel. Actually, that is said in the preamble here. It said of all these people, they didn't understand the gospel. Whether it's the except the seed falling in good ground, the other three are all people who didn't understand something about the gospel. And here we have these wayside people. They don't understand any need for the gospel. They don't see, "I'm a sinner. I'm within one heartbeat of a lost eternity." They don't understand that there is a God of glory, of infinite holiness. Their picture of God is of some senile Father Christmas figure who is up there just to pat them on the back for doing the best they can, and who somehow or other is going to accommodate himself to their own wickedness and waywardness. The idea of the absolute holiness and justice and truth of an eternal God, something they don't understand. They don't see any beauty in the gospel. They think of Christ, if they think of him at all. And they fulfill the words of Isaiah 53, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. They don't understand the urgency. They don't understand why gospel preachers are so insistent. Now is the time to get right with God. So they're entirely indifferent. These are people that live for the moment. Their mind is filled with other things. Their heart is set in other things. But while their mind and their heart are closed to Christ and the gospel, do you see one thing very clearly? They are wide open to Satan and his wiles. That picture of the birds coming down, Jesus said, that's the devil coming. So that while these hearts are closed to Christ, they're open to Satan. Have you ever thought of that? We think of people, and of course, Hollywood has made a joke, or at least a parody, out of this. We think of possession and exorcism as some horrendous thing. We forget this. Paul says, sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is working. The Greek term is the word that gives us energy. The spirit that is now energizing in the children of disobedience. A heart closed to Christ is a heart open to the duplicity, the deceitfulness, the lies, and the damning influences of the devil. How tragic to be so much occupied with the things of this life that you can't begin to consider the things of the life to come. This life is like a grain of sand in comparison to the universe. When we think of it in comparison to God's eternity, we're here for the blink of an eye. Even if you were to live to the age of Methuselah, and believe me, you will not, but even if you were to live to that age, it would be just the blink of an eye in comparison to God's eternity. How foolish then to be so wrapped up in this moment as to give no thought to eternity. Hearts like this are just like that pathway. It's as hard as that wood hardened against the entrance of the Word of God. There's so much traffic of the world. But listen, there's something deliberate here. Jesus is talking about people who shut their eyes, close their ears, harden their hearts in case the Word would enter and they might get converted. I remember years ago, when I was a student minister in Dunmurry, we used to go down to what was called the Laundry Gates, right in the middle of the village. We'd have an open-air meeting. There was a pub just across the road. I remember one night, three young men came out. They came over. They engaged us in conversation. I went over to talk to them. And one of them downright refused any invitation to come to our church. And then he told me the reason why. He said, I wouldn't go to your church. I can go, and he said he went to the Church of Ireland there, and the minister in the Church of Ireland in that time in Dunmurry, I can't say what it's like now, but he was a rank apostate and a rank unbeliever. When he came across a lady I knew, she was later one for Christ in the church in Dunmurry, but when he came across her, she was under deep conviction of sin. He reached into his pocket, and he handed her a cigarette and said, that'll calm your nerves. That's the preacher there. So this young fellow said, I can go there and I can sit behind a pillar and I can go to sleep. But if I were to go to your church, I might just get converted. And he said, I'm going to have my life and I'm going to have my time. And then when I'm soon to die, then I'll get right with God. And I remember saying to him, so you think you're going to make a fool of God? He said, that's exactly right. I never heard anybody else tell me that to my face. That that's exactly right. Said, young man, listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. I want you to think of this. Here are people, and they come to the house of God. They hear the gospel. They meet with Christians who give them maybe a gospel tract or a word of witness, or invite them to hear the word, or urge them to Christ. Perhaps they've grown up in a Christian home where they are daily in touch with the gospel. Their hearts hardened.
And so they come and they go unmoved, uncaring, unsaved, despite having had the good seed of the gospel. There are some people on whom the gospel, as we preach it, has no effect. I want to stop there. Many of you I don't know. I want to ask you tonight to look at your heart and ask you this. Is that true of you? Is there anybody listening to me tonight? You have to confess, this gospel has no effect. If that's the case, I want to tell you, you are in dire danger. It is time that that hardened heart was softened. It is time for you to consider. The Lord Jesus went on to teach us that there are other people on whom the gospel has a superficial or a passing effect. People who show great interest. People who may weep under the sound of the gospel, or pray when they hear the gospel, or make a decision for Christ, as it's put, as they hear the gospel. They are all enthusiastic for a while, and then all of a sudden the enthusiasm's gone, and we find that they have had what we could only call a flash in the pan decision. For a while they are heralded as glorious converts, but they're like those shooting stars that sometimes you see in the sky, and they disappear into the darkness of the night just as soon as they arise, or as suddenly as they arise. There are people like that. And the Lord Jesus puts them in two categories. He says some of them are like the stony ground or the rocky ground. We read of that in verses 5 and 6, and Jesus interprets it in verses 20 and 21. As I've said, that you have in many parts of Galilee where the Lord was telling this story, you have a rocky, a limestone shelf, and it's sometimes just got just a thin veil, a thin covering of soil over it. Plenty of places like that in Galilee, so they could understand that. Here the seed will never take root, and so when the sun gets up, it's quickly destroyed. Now here we meet with an all too familiar type of person who sits in a gospel meeting. They hear the word. They receive the word. They're not fighting with it. They're not denying it. They receive the word. Indeed, Jesus said they receive it with joy. But there's something wrong. These also do not understand the gospel. What is wrong here is that they have never grasped the real gospel. As far as these people are concerned, being a Christian doesn't really set you apart from the world. It shouldn't set you at loggerheads with the world. The gospel is not that mighty message of holiness unto the Lord that would make the world see you as an enemy. So that when the heat gets on to them, they're taken totally by surprise. Now sometimes preachers are at fault here, for the gospel they preach is a gospel without repentance. There's a big controversy in America, a big theological controversy, reached over here as well, but not nearly in the proportions it did there. There's a very famous preacher there by the name of Dr. John MacArthur. John MacArthur was, still is, he says, a dispensationalist. If you don't understand what that means, don't worry yourselves. But he's also reformed in his theology. And so he came to this conclusion that the terms of the gospel are exactly the same as the terms that Jesus Christ preached for discipleship. It became known as Lordship Salvation. There was an outcry. He was called a legalist. He was misrepresented. He was absolutely right, of course. But people were actually saying it and putting it in these words, that you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior while still denying Him the place in your heart as your Lord. Now that's impossible. That's not the gospel. It's nothing to do with the gospel. That's a false gospel. But yet, that was what evangelicalism had come to in many places. And so to hear that to be a Christian is to be a disciple according to the terms of Jesus Christ. That the gospel that Jesus preached is the very same gospel that we're called to preach. That came as a bombshell. So
So you can understand why many people are misunderstanding the gospel. What they have bought into is no more than a parody of the gospel. We read that this person therefore had no root in himself. The in himself is important. Some of these people think they had a root, that they're trusting, some of them in their parents' faith, some of them in their pastors' or their priests' faith, some of them in their church's faith, but they have no root in themselves. There's no spiritual reality in them. Luke goes a stage further and he tells us that they lack moisture. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit was entirely absent. No work of the Spirit here. They believed without repentance. I want to tell you, that is one of the surest deceptions of the devil to lead souls to hell. Don't imagine that you can have saving faith without a true repentance. Repentance, various words that are translated to mean repenting and sorrowing for sin, but repentance basically is an entire change of your mental attitude to sin. It's a total change of mind. It's a revolution in all your thinking that then governs all your actions. We're told it's a turning around and a turning away, but there's something before. You can turn around and turn away as a mere legalistic action. There's something behind that. If it's true repentance, it is a conversion of the mind. It's a turning of the way you think about God, about His law, about yourself, about your relationship with Him. It's a total turning around of the mind. It leads to a total change of behavior. And that's what this stony ground doesn't have. See, the religion of this person's all shallow. Now, when I say that, I'm tempted, but there's a wee bit of apostasy in this church. They have a clock in the pulpit. Oh, dear. I ignore it. Anyway, but it reminds me I've got to finish before midnight. But I'd like, that raises a whole lot of things for me to talk about, but time does not permit. But can you see the day in which we're living? When so many people's religion is so shallow, it's all feeling-oriented, it's all emotionalism. Now let me get this. I don't believe in a religion without emotion. If your religion's without emotion, something radically wrong with it. But the emotions that are biblical are emotions that are the product of grasping great biblical truth. They are not the shallow feelings, the carnal things that are worked up. And they'll disappear like the morning dew. These people had a shallow religion. They didn't have the Spirit. They never had the conviction of the Spirit. They'd never known the effectual calling of the Spirit. They're not led by the Spirit. Therefore, they're not the sons of God, according to Romans 8. And also we're told, of course, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So here are the people, and they joyfully respond to the gospel. Blaze a trail for a while. But as soon as trouble comes, they're gone. It's a religion without hope. What they need is the old carnal heart to be removed. And as Ezekiel 36 puts it in verse 26, take away the stony heart. They need God to give them that heart of flesh. They're not the only people who respond. They're people among the thorns. Do you notice it says the thorns sprang up? In other words, they couldn't be seen at the beginning. I know one writer, he said that some of these Palestinian farmers were lazy. I don't know if that's being harsh on them or not. But he said they're lazy. So they just cut down when they saw the thorn. They just cut down the tops. They didn't go and get the root out. And so later then they would spring up. Be that as it may, we read that here there are the people, and the thorns sprang up and they choked the seed. Now what's the meaning of the thorns? Now to me this is very interesting. Follow me carefully here. I say that because some people, when they come to church, the last thing they want to do is think. They want me to do the thinking for them, and they don't want to think themselves. But I want you to follow me here. The care of this world, the care of the world, that's the first thorn. What's the care of the world? To us it means simply that you have an interest in the things of the world. Well, that could be so. But that's not what Jesus is saying. The term that he uses here is taken from a verb that literally would mean to pull in different directions. And that's a good picture of this person. This is a person with a divided heart. This is a person who's torn in two directions. He hears the gospel and he wants to be saved. So he says, there's something pulling him. Listen, I've seen this again and again in meetings. I remember a man years ago listening to Mr. Cook preach in Mount Marion. And Sunday night after Sunday night, he would be under deep conviction of sin. I remember one Sabbath evening as he came to the door, holding out his hand to shake hands, opening his mouth to speak. And the mouth open and closed, not a word would come. One of our elders went round to talk to him that night, to plead with him to close with Christ. He was torn. It wasn't long after that I visited him in the hospital, lying in a bed that was really his deathbed. He was sent home for a few days to die. But he's beyond speaking to now. He wasn't torn anymore. There's no conviction at all. But there was a time he was torn, and he heard the gospel. It pulled him toward Christ. Ah, but there's another pull. It's the pull of the world to pull him away from Christ. And here is this person torn in two directions, but ultimately follows the pull of the world. He's anxious, but he's more anxious about losing the world and losing Christ and losing his soul. Then there's the deceitfulness of riches. You know the old saying, in fact there was a jazz song about this years ago, money is the root of all evil. Of course the Bible never says that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And it doesn't mean the love of money is the root of every evil thing in the world, for that would be a lie. There's people who commit murder and all, there's no idea of money in it. It's all kinds of evil. The love of money produces all kinds of wickedness. But these people have no interest in that warning. The Bible warns you brought nothing into the world, you'll take nothing out of it. And if you're set on the wealth of the world, it'll be a snare to lead you to destruction and perdition. And that your riches will not profit you anything in the day of wrath. Anybody who's deceived by the devil into thinking that his first priority is to make it big in the world while he's not rich toward God is, in Christ's words, a fool. And those riches will be thorns that will choke all spiritual life and leave him lost at the end. I was reading, I have been reading morning by morning through Psalm 119, just meditating verse by verse. I was greatly struck with verse 57, Thou, Lord, art my portion. See, I was thinking of this character here, and he's saying, the world's my portion. My money's my portion. What the world can give me, that's my portion. The psalmist said, Thou, Lord, Thou art my portion. What a contrast. I must finish. Because you know, with all that I've said, I haven't even yet mentioned, except in passing in the introduction, the absolutely fundamental truth of this whole parable. And that is that there are people on whom the gospel has a deep and lasting and saving effect. What is the great message of Christ here? He's saying, here are people and they don't understand. Here are people and they despise the word. Here are people and God has given them up to the darkness that they have chosen. But understand this. There will be a great and bountiful harvest. That's what the Savior is saying. You see, this good ground produces mightily. And what an encouragement. Sometimes you can get very down and discouraged in the work of God. You can get locked into your own little corner. And the devil tells you you're doing nothing, you're seeing nothing. God has given you up. There's no future. God's not working anymore. I have to be honest. God is not working in our day in Northern Ireland as He did in the 1960s and 70s. God is not working, and He wasn't working in the 1960s and 70s as He did in the great revival of the previous century. God is sovereign in these things. But the devil will tell you, look, the gospel's lost its power. We're living in the post-Christian age. Gospels, if you're going to succeed, you've got to have something different. It's not the old gospel. To be preaching the old gospel doesn't work. There's a bunch of people here in Britain, and they call themselves evangelicals. Some of them are great scholars. And this is their message. And so they denigrate even the doctrine of the atonement, the sacrificial, substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, And they mock God in the language that used to be employed by Unitarians who totally dismissed the gospel. Why? Because they say, the gospel that you're preaching doesn't work anymore. Look at you, we have thousands. You have a few dozen. And you preach and you preach and you call people to repentance, and rarely does anybody come. So if you keep on doing that which is not successful, you're just acting the fool. That's the devil's talk. I want to tell you, God is working. I said there are very few blessings to social media, and not an awful lot more about the internet at all. But there are some. God is working. God is saving souls. And around the world there are people who are hearing the gospel. And God is working. The Chinese government has just launched on a new program of vicious persecution of Christians. And yet every day in that land there are thousands being won for Christ. Every day. We read of some Muslim countries. We read of places like Iran. You could say, there's no place on earth you'd feel that a Christian would be more unwelcome. And you maybe be right. But yet there God has been saving souls and raising up witnesses who have been incredibly courageous in their open stand for Jesus Christ. God is doing His work. There is a great harvest. My job is to preach the word. Your job is to spread the gospel. It's God who gives the increase. This good ground, why is it good? Because it's been prepared. God did the preparation by conviction. The Holy Spirit stepped in with regenerating grace. He made them receptive to the word so that they hear it, obey it, believe the gospel. And then they bore fruit. Can I say this in closing? Where the harvest is genuine, the converts will always bear fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. What is the fruit? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You have 9 aspects of the single fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Ghost works. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. It may be staying off the alcohol, but the idea is control of yourself by the Spirit. Meekness, faith, and temperance. These are the fruit, and they are the mark of genuine conversion. Can I ask you tonight, do you know anything of this? What effect has the gospel had on you? Serious question. Demands a serious answer. Make sure tonight you take heed to hear. Take heed what you hear. And as the voice of the world comes in, shut it out and hearken how you ought to hear with penitent faith in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.